Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Well, it's wonderful to be back here at Dover. I was here one other time. Probably none of you remember that, but anyway, I was here one other time years ago. I told Ella Mae as we were coming this way, I said, I don't remember anything about the church except it was very nice. And when I walked in this morning, I was reminded it is a lovely, beautiful church. And after coming down that one lane road to get here the last couple of miles, it reminded me of going to Log Pile. We have a church in Log Pile, Ohio, and you get lost in the woods. Well, my GPS took me what they thought was a shortcut. But anyway, we got here, and it's good to be here and to be with the Schlegels. I've appreciated them over the years and their faithfulness to the Word of God and to the denomination. And believe it or not, even Major and I have worked together two or three times in the past. And I ran into him in Brooksville, Florida last year and was really surprised to see that he had left the Buckeye State to go to Florida. Well, Florida is a wonderful place in the winter. And that's where Ella Mae and I go, down to Avon Park, Florida. We have a camp meeting there and a retirement community. And we have a wonderful governor, too, by the way. So anyway, we kind of like those 4 months. But it's always great to get back home. We lived in Indiana for 27 years, up in Indianapolis and Marion, Indiana. And so it's almost like coming home when we get back to Indiana. So thank you for the invitation. We went through several changes to get here. COVID messed us all up. But it's great to preach to congregations now where there's very few masks. Some people do, and that's fine, but it's nice to see faces and to see if you're awake or asleep, if you're smiling or if you're frowning. It really helps the preacher a lot to know how you're doing. So thank God we got through the worst part of COVID, and hopefully it'll soon go away and we won't have to think so much about it. But anyway, it's a joy to be here and to be in another weekend, another revival meeting for the honor and for the glory of God. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. If you're able, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to speak to you from this passage on the subject of consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. For those who want God's very best in their spiritual life, consecration is more, much more, than just some kind of a little routine spiritual exercise. It is literally presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. In the great plan of salvation, God has so designed it that there's both the human side and the divine. There's that we must do, and God will never do it for us. Then there is that God must do for us that we could never do for ourselves. When we come to be saved, our part is the repentance, the confession of our sins, and no one else in all the world can do that for us. It is then God's part to forgive us, to adopt us into his family, to justify us and make us a new person in Christ Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, you could work all of your life and you could never do that for yourself. It is the gift and the grace of Almighty God. And in the deeper life, the spirit-filled life, the sanctified life, our part is the consecration, the presenting of ourselves to God without reservation, total abandonment to God. That's our part. It is then God's part to come and cleanse, purify our heart from that inherited disposition of sin from the carnal mind and literally fill us, baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. So very quickly you can see that for those who want God's best in their lives, for those who have a desire to live a holy life, Consecration is more, much more than some kind of a little routine spiritual exercise. I see a beautiful example of consecration in the pages of the Old Testament. When God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son Isaac and take him to the mountain and put him on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac was the promised son. This was the miracle boy. This was the son that God had blessed Abraham and Sarah with when they were long past the age of being able to bring children into the world. This is the son through which his seed was to become greatly multiplied, and he was to become the father of many nations. Now God is saying, give him back to me. Take him to the mountain. Put him on the altar and take his life. It always amazes me when I read that passage in the Old Testament that the Word says that Abraham got up early in the morning to do what God asked him to do. No hesitation, no debate, no argument. He knew the voice of God, and when God spoke, he was obedient, and he took Isaac to the mountain, had him on the altar, and was ready to take his life when God stopped him and provided a ram in his place. Now, this is a tremendous example, a revelation of Abraham's great faith, and also it's a revelation of his commitment that enabled him to be obedient to this tremendous challenge. It is an example of Abraham's faith, because he had the faith to believe that before God would ever go back on his promise, that if necessary, he would raise his son from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, that's faith. But it's also a revelation of the depth of his commitment, that when God gave him this enormous challenge, he got up early in the morning to obey God and was ready to follow through when God stopped him. Well, one of the lessons that comes to us from this example in Abraham's life is this. Our most precious possessions, the most beautiful and wonderful things that we have to enjoy in life, are the gifts of God. But if we are to be his disciple, if we're to truly follow him, we must be willing to yield back to God the very things he has blessed us with. I'm speaking about such basic things as life and love and friends and family and health and happiness and talents and treasures. All of these marvelous things that God has bestowed upon us, we must yield them back to him, place them beneath his lordship, and allow him to be Lord of all. In the Old Testament, that's what they did. They presented animals for a sacrifice. But we now live in the New Testament. And now, it will not be sufficient for you to bring a gift and put it on the altar. Now we must present ourselves on the altar of consecration. Now we must present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And you see, God doesn't want just some of your time on Sunday morning. He doesn't want just some of your talents or some of your treasures. God wants you. And it's not until he has your all. 99% will never do. What he requires is a 100% absolute, total abandonment of our will, of our life, of our all to the lordship of Jesus Christ. As I travel across this country, I run into a lot of wonderful people, church-going folks, love Jesus. And sometimes I come and go away and I have the feeling that they're probably 90, maybe even 95% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, in this day and age when we don't want to be committed to anybody or anything other than oneself, to find somebody that's 90% committed to Christ is rare. It's remarkable. But the problem is, it's not enough. It will never satisfy God, and it'll never satisfy you. What he requires is a total 100% commitment of our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would involve the surrender of even our rights
to God. The greatest right, the greatest privilege that God has given us when He created us as free moral agents. We can do our own thing. We can be our own person. We can live the way we choose to live. Or we can come to the place where we recognize that God's way is the best way. And we take our hands off and we say, Lord, I'm no longer my own, but I'm yours. Do with me what you will. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I am yours, Lord, 100%. We need to come to the place that Jesus came to in the garden as he faced the cross. You remember he prayed, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. And then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he obediently made his way to the cross. That's where we must live. Consecration is like the marriage covenant. When Ella May and I stood before the altar on that hot summer night in June up in the state of New York at my father's church, in that ceremony, I said a great big yes. And gentlemen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been saying a lot of little yeses ever since. But I said the big yes a long time ago. And you know something? It's not nearly as difficult to keep on saying yes when you've once said the big yes. This is coming to the place where you give God the keys to every room in your heart, every love, every ambition, every desire. You give God the keys and you allow Him to take control. So, this consecration that I speak about is a consecration of our appetites. If there was ever a day that we needed a body theology, it is today. The Word tells us that our bodies are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we live in a day when in our culture, as you well know, we are trying to remove all absolutes. And we would like to say, nothing is absolutely right, nothing is absolutely wrong, it's all relative, it's all gray. It might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Or sometimes vice versa. But a long time ago, God gave us some absolutes. They're called the Ten Commandments. We've taken them off the walls of our courthouses. We've taken them out of our schools, but they are still in effect. They are God's absolutes for us, called the Ten Commandments. They are expounded on in the Great Sermon on the Mount. And friends, I've never known a time when it was any more necessary from time to time for ministers of the gospel to simply say to people, fornication, that's premarital sex, it's sin. Always was, still is, always will be. Adultery, it's sin. Always was, still is, always will be. Shacking up, it's sin. Always was, still is, always will be. Same-sex marriage, it's sin. Always was, still is, always will be. There are some things that are absolutely wrong, and there are other things that are absolutely right. And even after we're sanctified, we are still a human being with all of those basic hungers, drives, needs, and desires. And that's the reason that the sanctified life must become a disciplined life. And that's where we often get into a lot of trouble. And that's the reason that sanctified people don't watch everything that's available to watch. We don't read everything that's available to read. There are some conversations we try to tune out, if at all possible, because we don't want that junk, that filth, that perversion, that filth cluttering up our minds. You know, I learned a long time ago that when you put the plug in the tub and turn on the water, you better shut it off after a while, because if you don't, it's going to spill over and spoil something. It was Saturday night. I was probably in middle school. I was up in my room listening to the Yankees play baseball against somebody else. I don't remember who. I was listening to that game on my radio, and my dad called up the stairs and he said, "Son, you need to get in there and take your bath." I said, "All right, Dad, I will." It was the ninth inning. So I went in, put the plug in the tub, turned the water on, and went back to listen to the ninth inning. Somebody got up and hit a grand slam home run. And it became the longest, most exciting game of the year. And inning after inning after inning went by. And all of a sudden, my father comes running up the steps. "Son, what in the world have you done?" Water was gushing down the stairs. I learned the hard way. You don't do that without paying a price. And I paid a price. Ladies and gentlemen, the point is very clear and simple. You can't keep cluttering up your mind with junk and filth and pollution. This world is saturated with it. But the sanctified life is a disciplined life if we're going to keep our appetites clean and pure and holy. Not only that, it's a consecration of our ambitions. You know, ambition is a wonderful thing. There really isn't anything wrong with being highly motivated. There isn't anything wrong with wanting to excel and doing your job to the best of your ability. In fact, that can be one of the ways that we worship God, by seeking to glorify Him in all that we do and endeavoring to do our very best for His honor and glory. But we have to make certain that our ambitions are surrendered, are consecrated, are yielded to God. Long time ago, God called me to preach. I struggled with it because about every preacher I knew up until that point lived beneath the poverty level. My dad was a preacher. There were six of us kids. We always had enough to eat. We always had a roof over our head. We always had clothes to wear, but we were poor. Some people say when they were kids, they were poor, but they didn't know it. Well, I want to tell you, when I was a kid, we were poor and I knew it. Every day I went to school and had to compare my clothes with everybody else's clothes. I knew we were poor. Every time my dad pulled up in front of the school in his beat up old jalopy, I knew we were poor because students were driving better cars than the preacher was driving. Every time I wanted a second piece of pumpkin pie, there wasn't one. There was one, but there wasn't any more. And I knew we were poor and I didn't want to preach. But there came a point in my life I wanted God's will more than I wanted anything else. And I said the big yes to Him. And then, after years of pastoring, of serving in administrative positions, I got a call to come and be the president of World Gospel Mission. At that point in my life, that was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. Had never thought about being in that position. My kids were just about out of school, and I was thinking, now I can just go out and preach full time. And that was my dream and passion and desire, to be an evangelist. And I thought, if I go to World Gospel Mission, it'll be so heavy with administration and traveling all over the world, I won't get to preach. And it was on a Sunday morning at the Fairmount Camp Meeting in Fairmount, Indiana. I was preaching, and I got under conviction, and I went down to the altar, and I told the Lord that whatever He wanted in my life was more important than anything else. I told Him, I said, "You're the one that called me to preach. You're the one that put this love in my heart for preaching Your word. But Lord, if You can get more glory out of my life, chained to a desk as an administrator, not my will, but Thine be done." And then next week, I called Him at World Gospel Mission, and I said, "I believe it's God's will. I'll be there." And guess what? Up until that time, I was preaching in 22 to 23 different denominations across the United States. And what God did was opened up a preaching ministry to the four corners of the world. And I didn't have to be chained to a desk every day, but I was able to have, because of a great staff, able to preach the gospel literally during those days around the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm simply saying to you is our ambitions, even the good ones, even those that are very much in the will of God, even those things must be kept on the altar of consecration. And that we'll be ready to do what God wants us to do. Because sometimes He brings about big changes in our lives. And we have to be open and sensitive to His leadership. It was a Sunday morning. I was in the pastorate in Lancaster, Ohio. And we had the Spear family there. This was back when the Spear family was in their heyday. 969 people crowded their way into the church that morning. And we had a great, great Sunday morning. Well, after the service, one of my trustees came up to me and said, "Did you see Mr. D, who was here in the service today?" I said, "Well, I saw a lot of people I didn't know, but I said, I don't know if I saw him or not." Then he told me, he said, "He's the guy that has that business out on the bypass." "Oh," I said, "yeah, I've heard about him." I said, "He and his wife are members of the First Church of the Holy Refrigerator in Lancaster, Ohio. You probably have some of them around the countryside here. It has a different name than that, but that's what we call it because it was such a dead church. And I knew that's where they went." Well, lo and behold, he comes back the next Sunday, just a regular preaching service. And I said, "If he comes back again, I think I'm going to have to go make a call on him." Third Sunday, he and his wife and daughter were there. The next Monday morning, I went into his place of business. As I walked into the showroom floor, he was walking through the office and he saw me. Immediately, he called me over and led me into his office. And we had this wonderful conversation. And then he said to me, "We love your church and we love your preaching. It's a church that's alive. And we're going to just keep coming to your church if it's okay." I said, "Well, it certainly is. We'd be delighted to have you." I was about to leave, going to have prayer and leave. And he said, "Before you pray, I need to tell you, God called me to preach many years ago. He said, I was a full-time pastor for 10 years. But he said, 10 years ago, my brother had this business and was about to go under. And he said to me, why don't you come and work for me 1 year? Just leave the ministry for 1 year, come and work for me, and we can turn this thing around." Well, he said, "We needed the money." So he said, "We decided we'd do it for 1 year." He said, "That was 10 years ago. And I've never gotten back to the ministry since." He said, "In these 10 years, I've said things and done things I never dreamed that I would do." And he said, "During these 10 years, this business has flourished. It's now one of the largest in America of its size. And if we keep on going the way we're going, it'll soon be the largest." And he said, "We have houses, we have cars, we have all kinds of things we never dreamed that we would have." But he said, "Last night after that service, my wife and I talked into the wee hours of the morning. And we decided that the happiest years of our lives, when we were back there on a hard scrabble circuit, preaching the gospel from one little church to another, we only had a couple dimes to rub together in our pocket, but we knew we were in the center of God's will. Would you pray that we'll be able to get back to God and back into His will?" I prayed for him frequently. They came to church Sunday after Sunday. Several years went by. He just always wanted to do something for you. About every Christmas, every birthday, he'd send me to his place where he bought suits and told me to go in and pick out the best one. And he'd put it on his bill and take care of it. He was a kind, generous, gracious man, but wasn't right with God. Every Sunday I'd look at him and see him under deep conviction and think, surely one of these Sundays he's going to step out and come back to God. Then we hit a depression, a recession, and sales dropped off. And they were expanding so rapidly that now their debts overwhelmed them. And the business, almost overnight, went bankrupt. The next thing I know, he's disappeared, embarrassed by it all. He and his wife headed down to Florida. And by the time I found out where they were, I got the message that he was now dying with cancer. And a few weeks later, the word came, he was dead. Here he is. One day, he's rich. The next day, he's in poverty. One day, he's healthy. The next day, he's sick. One day he's alive, and the next day he's dead. What was his problem? He could not separate himself from his ambitions. It was so much fun to have all of that money and to be able to spend it and buy whatever he wanted to buy, that somehow he could never make his way back to God. I can only hope that in those last moments of his life on his deathbed, that he might have sought the Lord, because we serve a gracious, loving, merciful, heavenly Father. All I can tell you is he never left the testimony. He left this world behind and never left a clear testimony that he had gotten right with God. And I've seen it happen for a lot less than $1 million. I've seen it happen for a lot less than that, that people allow their ambitions to separate them from doing the will of God. It's a consecration of our ambitions. Lastly, it's a consecration of our affections. The people that we love and the things that we love. Let me tell you, God will never ask you to love your wife or your husband or your family any less. He will enlarge your capacity for love. And you will discover that in Christ you can love them even more fully and purely than you ever did before in your life. But what God does expect is that he is the supreme love of our life. That he is first in our affections. He must be Lord of all, or he'll not be Lord at all. I was preaching out in Nampa, Idaho, in an indoor camp meeting. And one night, when I gave the invitation, that long altar was lying from one end to the other. The pastor of the church where the camp was being held came to me and said, "Do you see that lady down there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'd really appreciate it if you would go down and pray with her. She really needs help." So I went down to pray with her. This is what I found out. Some of this I found later. She and her husband felt called to the ministry. And so they pulled up stakes in Nampa, Idaho, took their two young sons, moved across the country to Kansas City to enter the seminary there of the Nazarene Church to prepare for ministry. It was a struggle, but they had a goal. They had a call. They had the will of God in their hearts. And then he got a call from a church as he was about to graduate. A church in Ohio called him to come and be their pastor. And they were really excited that in just a few weeks they would be going to Ohio. And he finally would see the fulfillment of his call to be a pastor. And they were excited about the future. But he had to go to the doctor. When he went to the doctor, it was discovered that he had an aggressive, rapidly moving cancer. And from the time he went to see the doctor with just 2 more weeks, he didn't even know that he had cancer. But within 2 weeks, he was dead. And here's this young wife and mother, 2 little boys to raise, incredible debts from the years in seminary. Now she's back home in her home of Nampa, Idaho. And she meets, after a while, a really nice man. Only problem was, he didn't know Jesus. Her boys loved him. Big mistake that they ever got to know him before it was all settled. But they were engaged to be married. And when I went down to pray with her that day, she said, "The guy that I'm engaged to is a wonderful man. My boys love him. He loves my boys, and he's a wonderful person. But he has told me, you can go to church all you want to, but don't ask me. I don't believe in that, and I will not be going." And she said, "Somehow, tonight, I feel like God is saying, I need to break it off, because he's an unbeliever." But she said, "How could I tell my boys?" And there were groans that came out of her soul. And I remember when she reached up and took that engagement ring off of her finger. And as she did so, there was a sob such as I don't ever remember hearing before. It was a sob of a broken heart, Almost it was a death for her. But there at the altar that morning, she allowed her love for Jesus to be supreme. She broke off that relationship and said, I'll go it alone if Jesus will go with me. That's the kind of commitment, and God met her need that day. That's the kind of commitment it takes, ladies and gentlemen. It's absolute. It's unconditional. It's a total abandonment to the will of God. It's allowing our love for Jesus to be supreme, more than our love for any person, more than our love for any hobby, our job, our career, whatever it might be. He must be supreme. She's a little Chinese girl. She's an orphan. She's blind. She's paralyzed. She lives in an orphanage. And one day some people, Christian people, came to visit her. And they said to her nurse, we'd like to do something for her. What would you suggest? Well, the nurse thought for a while and said, you know, she's never had any money. Maybe you might give her a little bit of money. So they gave her what would amount to, in U.S. currency, 5 cents. A big nickel. I mean, that 5 cents brought great joy to that little girl. She had no idea how little or how much it was, but she dreamed and fantasized about all the places she was going to go and all the things she was going to do and all the people she was going to bless with all of that money. And then the Bible Society came by the orphanage for a service. They were out on a tour to raise money to put the Mandarin Chinese language into Braille. Mandarin was the language of this little girl. As her nurse was about to go to the service, she could not go because of her handicaps. But as her nurse was about to go, she said, I want you to take that money and I want you to put it in the offering. Well, it really upset her nurse. She realized how little it was. She knew how much joy it brought the little girl. And she said, well, let me get it changed. And you can put part of it in the offering and you can keep the rest for yourself. And the little Chinese girl said, no, I've never had anything to give to Jesus before. And now that I have something, I'm going to give it all. And with that, she gave everything that she had. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize you have something that God wants and He can't have it? He can't have it unless you turn loose of it and give it to Him. He wants your will. He wants your total of affection. He wants your ambitions. He wants your appetites yielded, surrendered, given to Him without reservation. And when you give it all to Him, that's when He takes over, cleanses, purifies your heart, fills you with His Holy Spirit, and gives you the great joy of the Lord. I've never had anything to give to God before. But now that I have something that God wants, I'm going to give it all. So let me ask you, have you given Him everything? Is it all His? Or have you held something back for yourself? This is the challenge of the message today. Will you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice? There's a little chorus I want us to sing. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He is Lord. And as we stand together and Major leads us in singing this chorus, I'm opening up this altar. And if you have not yet reached the place where you've surrendered your all, or if you're unsaved, if God has spoken to you this morning and you feel the need to pray, I want you to just get out of your seat, make your way to this place of altar, this place of prayer, and make sure that your all is on the altar of sacrifice laid. Stand together as we sing.